We're going to continue on with our study of the Ten Commandments. You say, well, why do we study the Ten Commandments? We're not under the law. Well, Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is pure and holy and just. It's the perfect law of God. And it's our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It says, converting the soul. It was the teaching of those commandments that brought me as a boy under conviction that God is holy and he's good. And I saw all those things that said I shouldn't do. It said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And I began to see myself in relationship to a holy God. And it brought me under conviction. That's what the Bible says it does. It becomes a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. What the Bible also says about the law is Christ fulfilled the law and became the end of the law for righteousness. What does that mean? It means that we, even though the law is pure and holy, we do not get our righteousness before God from the law. We get our righteousness before God through Jesus Christ. He became the end of the law for righteousness. When you trust Jesus Christ, your righteousness is found in him. It's not in keeping the commandments or a set of rules or ordinances. We don't go down and bring two turtle doves or a pigeon to the priest on the altar to cover the sins, because the sins have already been paid for. In the Old Testament, they would they were called the statutes and the ordinances that went accompanied the law of God, and it was the law of the sacrifice that if a man did those, then he was counted blameless before God. But the sin debt had not been paid. That fellow was still had a guilty conscience. The Bible says there was a remembrance of sin from year to year, and that high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and present that offering for the sins of the people, called the Day of Atonement. Those sins had to be atoned for. But they were covered and they weren't paid for. That's why folks in the Old Testament that did what God told them to do, they were counted blameless. The sins had been covered, but because they had not yet been paid for, they couldn't go to heaven. Because the sin debt was still there, they were covered, and God judicially declared them blameless, but they weren't sinless. The sins hadn't been paid for, so they went to paradise. They couldn't go to heaven until Christ paid the debt on Calvary's cross. Remember that? And the Lord then raptured out paradise. Couldn't go to hell because they did what God told them to do to be held blameless. So God created this place called paradise, also referred to as Abraham's bosom. People kept the law. There's also an intimation from Romans 2 and Romans 4 that there were some people who weren't Jews that were just in what they did, who obeyed their conscience. They also ended up in Abraham's bosom. Well, how is that? Because the Bible says that after all, Abraham is the father of us all. Before Abraham was called the Hebrew, he was a Gentile. He's referred to as the father of all that believe. So you take a person out in the jungle, he looks up and sees the heavens, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night brings forth knowledge. So man has got the witness of creation, and then God puts in that man a conscience. And when a man honestly sought God, God would reveal himself to that man, and that man obeyed his conscience. It appears that he made it to paradise because he did what God told him to do. See, the Bible says, shall not the judge of the whole world do right? Our God is a just, right God. Now, once Jesus Christ died on the cross, God put all things under his feet, and the only way to heaven, and the only way from the Old Testament to here, is still through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There came a day when those folks in paradise had to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I don't want to get into the doctrinal aspects of there, but when the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, said that he preached to the captives in prison, preached to the spirits in prison. Another place said he preached to the dead. And he presented his credentials to that group in paradise. They trusted in Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. And he raptured paradise out. All those folks there went to heaven. My. A lot of theology right there. But we're looking at the commandments this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Man has always got to heaven by doing what God told him to do. In the Old Testament, they got to paradise by doing what God told them to do. In this age, God tells them to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 70 times in the Bible, it says believe, believe, believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The disciples said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. My. We add to it, we want to complicate it, we want to rest those scriptures and try to figure it out where the only way somebody can get in is exactly the way we got in. Well, the way you got in was by believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All the other stuff didn't help you out, didn't complement what Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf. Exodus 20, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. Wait, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in Genesis. I was going to say, I'm behind times here. But the law of Moses, God told them, he said, if you keep these commandments, then I'll count it to you for righteousness. The Bible says Abraham, we just mentioned Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham he's going to have a son in his old age. Abraham, what, 99 years ago? He told Abraham, said, you believe that? Said, you believe that, I'll count it to you for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He told Moses, said, I've given now my law, these 10 commandments. They're not the 10 suggestions, they're the 10 commandments. Said, if they do these, and with this law that I've given, I will establish a set of ordinances and statutes that'll cover those sins. If a man sinned, then he's got to go take care of the sacrifice. Then when Jesus Christ showed up, you know what happened? Those Jews, the Pharisees, were focused on the letter of the law rather than the sacrifice. They should have been more focused on the sacrifice required. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, a proper sacrifice, without spot, without blemish. My. And God spake all these words, Exodus 20 and verse 1, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Man, it's getting kind of negative, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. My, my, my. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, that we might learn from it, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we might learn to do things your way and not our way, Father, that our way would become your way, Lord, and give us the desires of your heart, Lord, that they might become the desires of our heart, Lord. Help me, Lord, as I strive to bring forth the message this morning according to what is in your heart and on your mind, Lord, and thank you for this precious word of God. Let us revere it and love it, Lord, and believe it and honor it and stick to it, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for all you're going to do this morning, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we're up, I think, to about the sixth commandment this morning. Thou shalt not kill. That's a very interesting commandment. And I guess the first thing that needs to be said about the commandment is that commandment is defined by the author of this book himself. The Lord defines the commandment, thou shalt kill, over in Matthew chapter 19. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18. You see, the author of any work has complete interpretive, definitive authority over what the author means by what he has written. Does that make sense? Matthew 19:18. A fellow comes up to the Lord and asks him how to get to eternal life. And he said, well, you know the commandments. And then here it says, he saith unto him, which ones, which commandments? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Did you see what the Lord said? The Lord defined the commandment as murder. Thou shalt not murder is how the Lord defines it here in Matthew 19:18. He says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, many years as a police officer, there was no more tragic crime than murder. That's a tragedy to just snuff out someone's life. It's crazy. And with the drug culture about us today, we see it every day. Can you imagine Chicago? So many homicides every day, day in, day out, sometimes several a day. I remember when I worked for the city of Miami, back in the 70s, there was a point in time where we had a homicide every day. I remember getting called to those scenes of those homicides, man. It was awful. It was terrible. And I recall the first murder suspect that I ever arrested. His name was Willie Smart. And I worked in a sector that was affectionately referred to on the police department as the Pit. It was downtown 40 sector in the inner city. And it is the toughest area. In fact, we had more felony arrests in 40 sector. Our squad did. My squad had more arrests in that sector than most of the entire county, Dade County, put together. It was crazy. And those scenes were awful. They were terrible. I remember when Big Joe Halloran lost his wife. His wife was murdered. She was a mental health counselor. At the time, I was a Ripley County Sheriff. I was filling the unexpired term of Steve Lovins, who left several months early. I was a Ripley County Sheriff, and I got the call that morning that they'd received a call that a fella had killed his therapist. And I knew who it was. And I didn't know it was one of my wife's best friends, Marilyn Halloran. I didn't know it was her. I got to the scene, and the guy sitting out on a bench and had a knife between his legs, and got the knife away from him, and got him cuffed. What kind of squad member come in and go inside the house? First one to go in, because I had to deal with the guy. They arrived about the time I did. They came out and confirmed that we had a body inside. It was awful. What causes people to do that? Well, I walked in and there was pentagrams and lipstick on the mirror, and there was heavy metal music playing real loud. That demonic spirit. I could feel the oppression when you walked in there. My. And you got to be careful in that work as you do in EMS. Firemen, rescue workers, dispatcher. Bobby has to go through that every day. Bobby Branson. It's crazy. I remember one night I got a call of a man down. They said, "We got a man down," gave me the address. And that could mean anything. Guy could be passed out, could have been, you know, a wino, a homeless derelict. You didn't know. You just responded to the call. When I got the call, I just ordered some Royal Castle hamburgers. In Florida, Royal Castle is very similar to a White Castle. So I got the call, and I got a couple hamburgers beside me, and I make my way to the call. And they said the guy was possibly deceased. So I get out of my car, go over, and the guy's laying there amongst a bunch of wine bottles and garbage. And I nudged him a little with my foot. "Hey, get up. You okay?" And then I took a closer look, and he was obviously deceased. There's a lot of protocol I had to go through when that happened. When you had a death scene, I had to make three calls. I called for ID, that would be crime scene investigation. I called for a homicide detective, and I called for the on-duty state attorney. All three of those people had to be notified. A guy named Mike Gonzalez showed up on the scene, and he's then on it was a radio telephone. This was back before cell phones. But there's only a couple people in the city had one, but the homicide sergeant did. And he's discussing the crime scene, or the body. It wasn't considered a crime yet. It was a death investigation. He was discussing the condition with the medical examiner, talking about lividity had set in and this and first stages of rigor and all the stuff that happens. And the guy had died. We don't know why. But what I had noticed when I'm going, walking around this scene and doing this stuff, I'm still eating a hamburger. And it hit me just how flippant, how casual that I had become when dealing with the death of a human being. I felt awful. A human soul there had perished. Man had died. I felt awful about that. But I had been going about my work just like I wasn't a big deal. It is a big deal. For murder, there was capital punishment in the Old Testament for murder. It's awful. A death any time is awful. This past week, I participated in the funeral of a 3-year-old who shot and killed himself, found a gun in the house. That was terrible. It was heart-wrenching. Statistics show that a person is murdered on the average of 1 every 10 minutes somewhere in the world. There's one person every 30 minutes in the United States that's murdered. There are many who would have us to believe that America is a victim of so many violent crimes because they'll blame the guns. However, any thinking person has to concede that no gun can kill anyone unless there's someone that is willing to squeeze the trigger, whose heart is cold and indifferent to that human life. Guns have done nothing to glamorize murder, but television has certainly contributed to the glamorization of killing. I don't know how long ago I wrote this down, but I've got written 3 members of Stanford University Institute for Communication and Research, William Shom, Edwin Barker, and Jack Lyle, studied for 3 years the effect of TV on children. Their research involved 300 school authorities, 2,000 parents, and 6,000 children in 10 communities. Included in their research was a one-week survey of kids' shows from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. Monday through Friday. This survey involved 100 hours of programming. During those 100 hours, here's what they saw: 12 murders, 21 persons shot, 21 other violent incidents with guns, 16 major gunfights, 37 hand-to-hand fights, 1 attempted murder with a pitchfork, 1 stabbing in the back with a butcher knife, 3 successful and 1 unsuccessful suicide attempt, 4 people pushed off of cliffs, 2 cars running off cliffs, 2 attempts to run over people with an automobile, 1 raving psychotic loose in an airliner, 2 mob scenes where a woman was hung, another where the wrong man was hung, 1 man ground under the hooves of a horse, 2 robberies, 1 woman killed falling from a train, numerous people killed in a tidal wave, an earthquake, a hardened killer stalking his victim, and 1 of them getting his head cut off with a guillotine. Wow. That's our TV programming. Oh, we love it. We love it. I guess it fascinates. One thing that I noticed, and I don't know how to figure all this out, but when I was a boy, all you had was shoot 'em ups, westerns. Our big thing in my generation, when I was a kid, is you had westerns, and a cowboy would shoot 1 time and kill 5 or 6 Indians. I mean, it was wild. And old Hopalong Cassidy, man, he was getting after them. Wild Bill Hickok, man, they were killing left and right. But you know, that generation of mine, where there were so many shootings and so much killing and so much shoot 'em up on TV, we became the peacenik group. What's that about? You'd think that our generation would have all come up to be shoot 'em up folks, but not our generation. In my generation in the 60s, it was all Peace. Peace, brother. The flower children. Peace. What's that about? So it's hard to tell from statistics what is causing what and what. I don't know about all that. I don't understand all that. But here with the commandment, there are three different kinds of killers that are mentioned in the Word of God that involves killing. There's killers of animals. In Genesis 9:3, the Bible says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. We talked about that before. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. So God put the fatted calf here to service mankind. What happened when the prodigal son came home? The dad said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a big meal. Acts 10:11, and I saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, well, there's a lot of things I don't think, but I believe what the book says. I just take God at his word. He's the one in charge. I'm not. And there came a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. The fellow said, well, you mean you went out and you shot Bambi? I think my brother would have said, yeah, I dropped him like a bad habit. Tastes good. Forbidding, 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with eating meat. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Another type of killing, and you'll see that just about all the states have adopted a set of rules when it comes to a death investigation. In Florida, we had a thing called excusable homicide. We had a thing called justifiable homicide. That's where a policeman, a guy, a lot of times it's suicide by police, where he makes the police shoot him, which is actually a suicide. There's an excusable homicide where the guy's robbing a bank or something, the policeman, to protect other people. Excusable homicide, justifiable homicide, and was a thing called negligent homicide, where the guy killed somebody because of his negligence. In Indiana, we have in the traffic code, a thing called reckless homicide, where a guy in a traffic accident, because of his recklessness, killed someone. A lot of places, Indiana, a lot of places, one type of killing is referred to as manslaughter. And God definition of manslaughter is a killing that is a genuine, it's accidental. There was not an intent to murder someone or to kill someone. And I doubt that a drunk driver would have found deliverance under the Old Testament law, because it's understood when that fellow gets drunk, it's understood what can happen. The likelihood of him being stupid and hurting someone. I'm in Numbers 35 and verse 6. It says, and among the cities which you give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which he shall appoint for the manslayer, it's called here, that he may flee thither, and of them he shall add 40 and two cities. Ye shall add 40 and two cities. Where a guy could flee that had accidentally killed somebody, because a revenger, avenger of blood, would be trying to run him down and find him. Verse 11, then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. Unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. Said you got a city where a guy can hide out. That the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. These six cities shall be a refuge. I'm in verse 15 in Numbers 35. Both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. All right, Judges 16:9. This is a killing in obeying a military order in defending a person, defending your country, defending your home. I'll get to the one protecting the home, but here in Judges 16:9 says, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, and thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Samson was in self-defense there. How about those protecting their home? Well, there's a guy named Jael, Heber's wife, gave a fella glass milk, then killed him with a nail, and she was protecting her home and protecting her people. Jael went out to meet Sisera, said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when she had turned her into her tent, she covered him with a mantle, and she killed him. Then Jael, Heber's wife, after she killed him, said, and behold, Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, he lay dead. The woman had killed him. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. How about self-defense? Luke 22:36. Then said he unto them, but now he hath a purse, let him take. Now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his grip, watch it. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Wow. Lord said, if you don't have a gun, sell your coat and get you one. Here's talking about a sword. What would they use a sword for? Self-defense. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So if you've got two guns, that's probably enough. Getting kind of quiet in here. Okay, now the killers who God condemns. Matthew 19:18, where the Lord defined the commandment. He said, the name which, and Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. From what we've seen, it's obvious that there's a need for a further definition of thou shalt not kill. And Jesus gives us that definition here, when he says, thou shalt do no murder. A lot of young men who have gone to war back during the peace movement, and the Vietnam War was going on, and I really thought it was a stupid war, but the warriors weren't as America's best men. I had friends that gave their lives because of that war. And a lot of folks thought, well, thou shalt not kill. The peaceniks thought, well, thou shalt not kill. But they never continued to read where the Lord defined it, the commandment, as meaning thou shalt not murder. There's a difference. Someone suggested capital punishment is a violation of the sixth commandment. But notice this. The death penalty was instituted over 800 years before the law was given at Mount Sinai, and you first find it in Genesis 9:5-6. It says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So a King James Bible will clear up most of a sincere man's convictions over this type of thing. A search of the Bible will show us, to the surprise maybe of many, that there are 21 separate offenses against society and against God, which God says are punishable by death. Some of these were murder, rape, kidnapping, witchcraft. Here are a few scriptural references on the punishment of death, and the big long list of them. The law did not repeal the death. Now, I'm not saying let's go out and find witches and murder them. The religious crowd used that to claim everybody about everybody that they didn't like was a witch. We don't go there. The verse does not in any way repeal the death penalty. We don't believe that God was confused when he said in Exodus 20:13, and then contradicted himself by saying, he that smiteth man, so shall he die, shall be surely put to death. Wow, thou shalt not kill is God's law, is God's commandment to human government to punish those who violate the law. The Bible says of a soldier that he beareth not the sword in vain. But he's a minister of God for good, so that we might live a peaceable life. Thou shalt not kill. Remember, the Lord defined the commandment as murder in Matthew 19:18. I'm done. Let's take a break. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and grace and goodness. Help us, Lord, to know your word and to live your word and try to do right, Lord. Thank you for that precious Holy Spirit that enables us, empowers us, and encourages us to do right. Be with me in the worship service and touch hearts this morning, open hearts, and we'll give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.